Thank you for that reading. Just a note from my family. At the end of the service, there is a cake to celebrate Nathaniel's baptism. It's a Peter Rabbit cake, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Peter Rabbit on the cake. I don't think they're meant to be eaten, though. I'm talking to you, Stu.
Thank you.
They're cute. They're bunnies. We don't eat bunny rabbits. Right. Earlier this year, I received an email from a person, actually, for those who might be aware of the John Stott Mission Langham Partnership. And this particular person works with Langham Literature, which produces books for the majority world at low or no cost. And I have permission to tell this story, but we were talking about the ministry, and then we got into sharing family news, and she talked about something that was very difficult for her and her family. And this beautiful Christian woman finished her email with the words, "It is hard to understand God almost all the time these days. It is hard to understand God almost all the time these days." In some measure, the opening words of Isaiah 6 have the same tone. In the year that King Uzziah died, if you're familiar with the kings of Israel and Judah, Uzziah was one of the better ones. He reigned for over 50 years. His reign was marked by peace and prosperity and power. But in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, it talks about his demise. At the end of his life, the power got to his head. And one day he went into the temple and he attempted to offer sacred incense, a task that only the priests could do. And 80 brave priests rallied against him and said, "No, king, you cannot do this. Only a priest can offer the incense." But he was arrogant and he was proud, Scripture says, and he refused. And before their very eyes, because of his arrogance, the priests noticed leprosy break out on his forehead. And they quickly rushed him out of the temple, and Scripture says, and Uzziah was keen to leave. And for the rest of his years, he lived in isolation, a leper, and his son ruled the kingdom. And then he died. So when Isaiah, telling his story, begins with the words, "In the year that King Uzziah died," there is the weight of grief with that. He was a good king. He was a king who we did well under. But he was a king who, at the end of his life, failed his people and failed God. And he has died. And it is hard to understand God almost all the time these days. The great rabbi of the 20th century, Abraham Heschel, in writing about the prophets, people like Isaiah, wrote this: "God's ways are just, right, wise, but neither transparent nor immune to misunderstanding. There is an unfolding and a shrouding, a concealing within a disclosing, consoling as well as confusing." Maybe what my friend emailing and Isaiah have in common is that their experience can be summed up in these words: "What a year. What a year." My job as Dean of Studies at the Knox Centre for Ministry and Leadership involves training interns for ordained Presbyterian ministry. And one of the interns I deal with, I often on the phone with him or whatever, and we'll talk about the business at hand, and then right at the end of the conversation, he'll go, "Oh, by the way," and he'll tell me something terrible that has happened. in his life. And in the end, I say to him, in fact, I was only on the phone to him this week, and we had a normal conversation, and he said, okay, I'll see you later, Jeff. I said, hey, wait. Is there a by-the-way comment? Have you burnt the house down or anything this time? He goes, actually, funny you should say that. I got up this morning, and he has a little girl, Emmy. She's about 18 months old. He said, I got up this morning, and I discovered in her room, with the heater left on, the wall heater, I'd left two books on the heater. They'd been there all night. I think I could have burnt the house down. So, but anyway, this young intern, at the beginning of this year, 1st of January, was his birthday. And last year, he describes as one of the most difficult in his life. And at the beginning of this year, 1st of January, it's going to be a new year. And it's his birthday, no less, just to accentuate it. And he had a good day, a great day. And at the end of the day, he and his family, his wife and his little girl, drove home. And there, as they rounded the corner into their street, were two husky dogs loose. Now, being a good neighbour, he corralled the dogs and put them in his backyard until he could find the neighbour who owned them. And he duly did. The neighbour came, very grateful, took the huskies back home. But then my young intern, my young friend, then went into the garage. And there, by his car, was the body of his beloved cat, Winston, savaged. Now, Winston was no ordinary cat. Winston was an elderly cat who allowed his little girl, 80-month girl, younger, to scrag him and pull his hair. And he said this cat was like a babysitter. It would just walk around his little girl, lip its tail brushes her face, and she'd giggle. This cat would do it for ages, he said. It would look after his little girl and not get, you know, scattered by the lunging and the squealing or anything. This on the first day of the year, and he's going, what a year. Cast your mind back. What are we now? July, nearly August. What kind of year has it been for you? What event weighs on you? What fear hounds you? What grief wounds you? What disappointment saddens you? What impending future worries you? What has you saying, what a year? And we plunge into Isaiah 6 with the prophet. In his bewilderment over the death of a king, of what a year, changes from bewilderment to astonishment. There's so much happening, so many contrasts. In the year, he stumbles into worship going, what a year, and in the year that King Uzziah died, only to see the king high and lifted up on a throne. He stumbles into worship saying, what a year, and he sees God writ large, the hem of his robe filling the temple, and Isaiah writ small, I am a man who is lost. He stumbles into worship going, what a year, and he sees he is writ large, here am I, send me. But God writ small, the seed is in its stump. He stumbles into worship saying, what a year. And he hears a heavenly community saying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, but I'm in a community of unclean lips. He stumbles into worship going, what a year. And says, send me. And God says, okay, in verse 12, the message is, send them far away. It's just swirling contrast. He stumbles into worship saying, what a year. And he sees and hears the Lord and is given a message to say, you will not see and you will not hear. He stumbles into worship saying, what a year. And the hem of the robe of God's robe fills the temple. The glory of the Lord fills the earth. Smoke fills the temple. And his message is, vast is the emptiness in the land. What a year. To quote Heschel again, there is an unfolding and a shrouding, a concealing within a disclosing, consoling as well as confusing. And we stumble into worship, we stumble through life. What are we to make of this passage in the Bible, this chapter of the prophet's encounter with God, with a very bleak and difficult message to preach? How does this text, Isaiah 6, help us as we try to do right by God, but we find ourselves saying, oh, what a year. Where I work, if you're familiar at all with Knox College, is the university, one of the halls of residence, I work in a wing of that. And at the end of it, there is a three or four story internal stairwell, entirely concrete and steel. I think it is a fire escape, but good luck finding it in the case of an emergency. In fact, I'm the health and safety guy, and I have said for several years about the fire escape, it's locked. You only can get in with an electronic key, so yeah, we're going to fry. But anyway, I work with a guy, his name is Malcolm, and Malcolm is a songwriter. And what Malcolm does is he goes into this stairwell, and it's cathedral-like. The acoustics are incredible. And he sits in this stairwell, and he sings, and the place is just filled with beauty. And the acoustics are such, the reverb and, magnificent. Now, for 2 years, I've had a plan, because Ruth, my wife, loves Malcolm's music. He's put out a range of CDs and that albums. And the plan is one day, Ruth will come into work, and Malcolm will be in the stairwell at the very top, and she'll wander in, and he'll begin playing. She won't know what's happening. So 2 years, we've been planning this. One day, end of last year, Ruth wandered in unexpectedly, and she's in the car park, and I thought, this is the day. And I rushed in ahead of her, and I poked my head into Malcolm's office, and I didn't have long to say much because she was right behind me just around the corner. And one of the songs which I thought would go particularly well in the stairwell is a song called Lazarus, about the incident in John 11. And he sings the song as if he is Lazarus. It's magnificent, haunting, beautiful. But I didn't have much time, so I poke my head in his office and I go, quick, Ruth, stairwell, now, Lazarus. And he says, but my guitar's not tuned. I said, not my problem. So I'm a delight to work with. And he just gets into the stairwell, and Ruth comes around, and I go, hey, Ruth, I need 4 minutes of your time. Now, she had an appointment. She says, no, I haven't got time. I go, no, please, 4 minutes. That's all I need. And you could just see, like, I need to be elsewhere, you know, and just trust me on this. So I took her into the stairwell, and Malcolm's at the top, and he hears the door click closed. And he slowly begins to play. And this stark stairwell begins to be transformed with this stirring spiritual sound, and it slowly intensified and grew in amplification. And to see the transformation in Ruth's face from I need to be anywhere but here to I don't know if I want to be anywhere but here. And she mouthed to me, this is amazing. And she slowly crept up the stairwell, trying to find the source of the sound. It was an Isaiah 6 moment. We can put it like this: disorder is normative, grace is disruptive. Disorder is normative, grace is disruptive. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be great, I think, if when God spoke, it would be like a movie without any advertisement breaks, start to finish, the whole thing, technicolor, sound, sight, the whole thing. But unfortunately, when God speaks, oftentimes it's more like Morse code with a lot of static in the background, and we need to decode it even so. It's just the way it is. If you read the book Come Be My Light, which was written by the spiritual directors of Mother Teresa, they talk about there of how she flummoxed them, that in the late 40s she received the call from Jesus, go to the poorest of the poor of Kolkata, come be my light. And she never heard him speak again for 40 years. She lived in darkness. You wouldn't normally know that when you hear her story and see her ministry, and the spiritual directors had never come across anything like it. 40 years without God speaking. In the 1980s, a priest praying in the Vatican thought he heard God say a message and tell Mother Teresa this. And he thought, oh, it's just my thoughts, it's just psychological. I don't hear God. But God persisted, tell Mother Teresa this, and it was simply, come be my light. So he wrote her a letter feeling very silly. She met him a few years later and for the first time and said, was it you who sent me the letter? Yes, it was. Did he say anything else? He said, no. It was almost like God saying, didn't you hear me the first time 40 years ago? Come be my light. It's an extreme example, but actually it's probably more frequent than we want to care to admit that. I mean, you come here and worship Sunday by Sunday, truly. When is the last time you encountered God? No comment on the worship here or anything, but it can be a bit of a dark secret. We hear others talking of God speaking and experiencing God, but for you, it's just what a year. I can't really remember the last time I really experienced God and as I used to, the way I used to hear him. It's just been such a year. But here you are again, because you do know Christ, and you knew that you do know that God speaks and God moves, and so you're here again in worship in Isaiah 6, even if you are one of those who is saying, what a year, and you're hoping for an Isaiah 6 moment. See, the Isaiah's not the only one who has a voice in this story. If we just hold intention, what a year, we see in verse 3 the seraphs, think angels, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But here's the thing, the whole earth is full of his glory. And so not in contrast to Isaiah's what a year, but in concert with Isaiah's what a year, heaven is declaring, we hear you, Isaiah, what a year, but listen to us, what a God, what a God. Both stand at the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, what a year, and the seraphs, the whole earth is full of his glory. What a God. And they both track through this account. They don't drown out his cry. They harmonize with it. Again, to quote Abraham Heschel, he says, God is not after improvement. God is after redemption. The whole earth is full of his glory. Is not just an improvement on the situation, it is redemptive. It is redemption on the situation. What a year. What a God. Do you believe it? After the year you've had? Maybe after the year that's coming your way? I'm dealing with one of the interns a few months ago. I quoted this verse to her, the whole earth is full of his glory. I said, do you see it? She didn't answer with words. She just went. She's in pain. I'm sure like many of you, either have or are. One thing Scripture tells us is about honesty and integrity before God. Life hurts, And there are times when the promise of God, the whole earth is full of his glory, we have to say, Lord, I love you, I trust you, I believe in you, but I don't see this. Because what a year. But if you listen carefully, you'll be hearing heaven, though even so, saying, yes, but what a God. What does this glory look like? Is it splendor, grandeur, the kingdoms of the world? Well, that was on offer once, but at a terrible cost. Satan said to Jesus, all these I give you if you will worship me. So let's not go down that path. That's satanic. That's Satan's view. Here, when you look at the trajectory of Isaiah 6, it begins with promise. The whole earth is full of his glory. It gets into despair. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and this message I'm to give now is so bleak. But then it ends in a hope, but the holy seed is in its stump. Promise, despair, hope. Does that sound or look familiar? It should, because that's what life is like, and faith. Promise, despair, hope, and always hope. I noticed this morning at the end in the newsletter of Stu's editorial, Romans 15:13. That is the most frequent scripture I put on the end of my emails to people, and it's the most frequent scripture people come back and go, wow, when did that one appear in scripture? I've never seen that one before. If you're ever going to memorize a verse, that's the one. Promise, despair, hope. The message that Isaiah's given is one where people are prone to blindness and deafness, and vast is the emptiness in the land. Things don't change as far as us as humans are concerned. We are often blind, often deaf, and in a space of emptiness, crying, what a year, and we are blind and deaf to the cry of heaven. Yes, yes, but what a God. What does this glory look like? It is magnificently, majestically small. It is a seed in a stump. In the second century, there was a church leader by the name of Irenaeus. Some of you will be familiar with him. His definition of the glory of God: the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. If I might coin it, the glory of God is someone who is saying, what a year, but also saying in faith and through experience, and what a God, and I have life and have it to the fullness. There's an Italian Jew by the name of Primo Levi who lived in the Second World War and was captured and sent to Auschwitz. And he wrote a book, a few actually, but one of the main books he wrote about his experience in Auschwitz. And he talked about an Italian civilian called Lorenzo. And Lorenzo would smuggle small portions of food and the odd bit of clothing to Primo Levi. And Levi survived the camp. And in his book, he said it was not the food and the clothes from Lorenzo that saved his life. What saved his life was that Lorenzo reminded Levi that he was a human being. By acting toward him with dignity and kindness, Lorenzo was saying, you are worth something. You are someone. You deserve to live. It was that Levi says saved his life. Last year I was in my work in the central North Island and happened to reconnect with a family who had been in the church that I'd ministered in South Auckland some years before, and reconnected with them. When I got back here, I said to Ruth, there's something wrong with the husband. I don't know what it is, but I feel compelled to go back. Now, we were going back to the North Island for a summer holiday. The city they lived in was not particularly close. For us to go back, we'd have to take a night out and go and stay somewhere. But I just couldn't shake this feeling. So we made the special trip in December and reconnected with his family, but I couldn't actually talk with the husband. His young family were there, children, his wife. But then Ruth engineered a bit of a 10-minute break, sent us back to the car to get something. I still didn't know what or to say or anything, but I didn't need to, because in that 10 minutes, he pulled back the veil in his life, and vast was the emptiness in it. He was in deep, dark, inky, black depression that was threatening his life, literally. I had no words. All I could say to him was, I've come back because God compelled me to come back. I don't know what to say to you other than God has brought me back here to at least hear this. And I think for a moment the glory of the Lord filled his world, because he was reassured that God sees him and God hears him. And for a moment he was fully alive. The holy seed is what a year, and it becomes what a God. There was a woman for 12 years who essentially said, what a year, and each year got worse. And just as Isaiah 6 says, the hem of his robe fills the whole temple, for this woman one day, the hem of his robe filled her vision. You can read about it in Mark 5. And she said, if I can but just touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. She reached out, touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, and knew immediately that she was healed. Jesus at the time was in a pressing crowd, literally, but he felt the power go from him, Scripture says, and he stopped and said, who touched me? The disciples gave the massive eye roll. Lord, how can you say who touched me? Everyone's touching you. You're in a crowd. You're getting mobbed. But he refused to go. He said, someone touched me. I felt the power go. And in trembling, the woman came and fell at his feet. And Mark 5 records, confessed all. And one of the only times in Scripture, Jesus addresses someone as daughter and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What a year became what a God. There are no clear categories in Isaiah 6. There's regret, there's remorse, there's revelation, there's redemption, there's recreation. It all swirls around. And oft times in life there are no clear categories. I feel faith-filled and then I feel fearful. I feel alive with the Spirit of God, and there are times when I can't feel power when I pray. There are times when all I can say is what a year, and I so much need the people of God and the community of heaven to say in my hearing, what a God. But I just wonder as we close, what message God is birthing in you. Because what a year plus what a God equals the message that God gifts you by way of testimony and experience and as a witness. What a year plus what a God equals a prophetic message, particularly tailor-made in, around, and through your life, in and around through the Christ in you, as you live in this world which is in desperate need of the light of Christ. So as we finish, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And when I say what a year, The response is, what a God. Let's try that. What a year. Let's pray. Oh, and I'd like to say this, sorry, before we do. For you, your year might be stunning and stellar. And all power to you. So in this prayer, don't, if that's not you, sit there going, well, I'm sure glad I'm not having one of those years. Pray for those who are. Because your message is what a God. So together, the body of Christ is ministering with and to each other for the glory of God. Let's pray. To you who have been enduring a hard season in life, who are assaulted by event after event, stress after stress, who really would love just to hear something good for once, you feel poor. What a year. To you who feel captive to things seemingly out of your control, who feel bound and trapped, who long for a sense of release of your spirit and life of joy, you feel captive. What a year. And to you who have much hope and many plans, for whom last year did not turn out the way you hoped, but you planned that this year would be different, yet there is that niggling fear in your heart. Will it be? And your vision fades and you feel blind. What a year. To you who just feel weighed down, dragged down, those anxious thoughts are like fish hooks in your mind. You can't dislodge them. You feel oppressed. What a year. Luke 4, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor. What a year. Amen.